Okay, I'd like to read a few verses. I'm going to read four verses from Hebrews 2, but up on the screen I will have a few other verses which you can turn to if you wish. The theme is So Great Salvation, and perhaps should have added on there, How Shall We Escape? That's what the verse says, but Hebrews 2 verses 1 to 4 will be the main verses that we'll look at. But before we look at that, there are a few verses which will come up on the screen anytime now. And these are verses from the Old Testament. The first one, I can't remember who it was. A few weeks ago, somebody said it was nice to see the Ten Commandments up on the screen. And I know in some places in America, there were campaigns afoot to have the Ten Commandments taken down from public buildings. But this is one which I think we've kind of let slide a bit in my lifetime anyway. Exodus 20 verse 8, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Now, the instruction to the children of Israel was to do no servile work. Great word that. I've never ever used it anywhere other than in the Authorized Version, to do no servile work. But obviously that would be mundane things, routine things, things that were not associated with religious worship. But, you know, churches used to be full and all everything else was closed. Now, churches seem to be closing and everything else is open. We seem to very much have forgotten, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Now, I know the Sabbath isn't Sunday, but there used to be a reverence about the Sunday that has largely been lost. Anyway, this is a test that I've put in for you. No, actually, I forgot to put the number in. Ironic, isn't it, that the next passage is from Numbers, and I've forgotten to put the number of the chapter in. I'm sure Andrew knows which chapter it is, but for everybody else, it's Numbers 15, and there are two verses there I'd like to read to you. Numbers chapter 15 and verses 32 and verse 35. So Numbers chapter 15. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. Now, bear in mind that it would not have been very long since they had received the law that Moses got on Mount Sinai. Now, the law is a lot more than just the Ten Commandments, but very clearly, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. They'd not long had this instruction, and here is a man doing servile work. He's going out to pick up sticks on the Sabbath day. Now, you'll find that the children of Israel didn't really know what to do with him. And so, when we come to verse 35, and the Lord said unto Moses, so this is what the Lord says, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. Wow. He's just picking up sticks. In this day and age, it seems you can get away with heinous crimes for whatever reasons. And there have been some in the news that just beg a belief that they get away with things and the victim is not considered. Here, this man's picked up sticks. I'm sure, why could the Lord not have suggested community service, for example? Yeah, or maybe just going along to the victim and just having a little chat with them. The Lord said he shall be put to death. Now, we will have a little bit more of a look at that. And now the next slide, I think, has got the verses from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1-4. I know it was here somewhere, sorry. Okay, Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll read the first four verses. Therefore, We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Probably more accurately to say we should slip away. But we'll just come back to that in due course. Verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Now, one more verse in the Old Testament. This one comes with another picture. Hopefully, we've got this. Now, I discovered this week that the word sin means to miss the mark. And there's a verse in Judges chapter 20. I can't read this with my glasses on, and I can't see that without my glasses, and I can't get on with variofocals. It left me feeling dizzy, so please forgive me if my glasses are going on and off. So Judges chapter, it's coming in sympathy with me there. Thank you very much. Judges 20, verse 16. So Judges 20, verse 16. I know they're up on the screen, but I shall read them from the Bible. Judges 20, verse 16. Among all this people, there were 700 chosen men, left-handed. Every one could sling stones at an hairbreadth and not miss. Now, you might think that's a strange verse to be having on a Sunday night. And it was when the tribe of Benjamin there was a bit of a civil war going on. But the word for sin, the word translated sin in other parts of the Old Testament, is used in this verse here. Of course, in this case, it's the negative. An hairbreadth and not sin. Well, it's not sin in this verse, obviously. Not miss. So they were so skilled, these slingers. Now, there's a picture there which is taken from the British Museum. And if you've not been to the British Museum, it's well worth a visit. This is particularly the Assyrian section. And this was, I think, the siege of Lachish, which is found in the Old Testament. But slingers, and, you know, there are, I think, two pairs of men you can see, but they've got slings, and they've all got their arm raised, and so they've got the leather strap with a little stone in it. And, of course, we know the famous story of David and Goliath, who took five stones, and he had his sling. And so slingers were an input. They were like the snipers of this period. And these guys were so accurate, they could sling at a hair's breadth and not miss. Now, Bible talks about sin. Sin is missing the mark. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So God's standard is here, and we're down here. God's standard is the mark, and we have missed. And the Bible makes it very clear that that is true of all of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are other words that we might use to describe it, and there are other words like trespass. Trespass has got the idea of crossing a line. And when we think of Adam and Eve, of course, they missed the target, as it were. And you would have thought that wasn't a particularly difficult target. They had so much there, there was plenty. I cannot imagine a more plentiful supply of food, especially for two people in the Garden of Eden, but they missed the mark. God said, don't eat of that tree. Eve was deceived, Adam sinned. There was a line, a trespass is a line of crossing a line, and God says, don't. And Adam did. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that we have all sinned. If we can just go back a slide to the passage, and let's just have a look at this passage, and we'll perhaps see what it is that I have in mind. Coming back to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. In chapter 1, we have had the Lord Jesus presented as clearly being superior to angels. We have his deity made clear that there. There is, I often wonder, the difference between deity and divinity. And deity is the one that we worship, that is the God. And the divinity is the characteristic. So why does it not just show his divinity? Well, we as Christians can show characteristics of the divine, but we are not deities. So it was important that in chapter 1, his deity was shown. For what did the Hebrews do? The Hebrews said, this man calls himself God, and they crucified him. They didn't want him to reign over them. We will not have this man to reign over us. They crucified him. And one of the reasons they said was because he made himself God. When he said he was the Son of God, they were angry because they knew that that meant he was equal with God. And so in the first chapter, we've got very clearly the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And we have the message that has come. God speaking to us. God in the past had spoken through prophets. He'd spoken through those that he'd sent. And now he's speaking to us in his Son. And his Son is God. And so we have in that past chapter the deity of Christ. Now we will see in the rest of chapter 2 the manhood of Christ. And we will see something of his suffering. We'll see the fact that it was necessary for him to suffer. Because, you know, the Hebrews now, there were those Jews that had been saved. And they'd say, yeah, okay. We see that he was God, that he was Messiah. We're expecting him now to come back. And what's gone wrong here? Because he hadn't come back. Why did he have to suffer? Well, Peter made it very clear that he had to suffer. He made it clear, it was in Acts, and I can't remember the chapter, Acts chapter 7, I think somewhere, where he's saying to them that it was necessary for the Messiah to die. You know, when we read the book of Isaiah and we're still waiting with bated breath on chapter 66, but when we look at chapter 53, we see it was necessary for the Messiah to die. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. By his stripes we are healed. It was necessary for the Messiah to die. It was necessary for him to be a man and go to the cross and lay down his life. But what have we got in this passage here? We're coming at the end of a portion that has just dealt with the deity of Christ in comparison particularly with angels. And we have at the end of chapter 1, are they not, that's the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, Acts chapter 7 verse 53, I'll read the verse if you wish to look, that is fine. What are we talking about here? The Jews felt and believed that the law came through the instrumentality of the angels. God obviously gave the law, but the angels were instrumental in it being received. And in Acts chapter 7, there's that whistle again, I'm not sure where it comes from. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. So the law came through the ministration of the angels. God used the angels to bring the law to the children of Israel. Now, the law was the way in which they could seek to please God. We know it would not make anybody right with God, but it was only in it the way in which the sacrifices and offerings foreshadowed what the Lord Jesus was going to do that it would have any effect at all. But the law was the way in which they would seek to follow God's instruction. And what we have in the verse that we read about the man with the sticks is, first of all, God gives his instruction. Here's his law, and a man has broken it. Now, the reason I put that verse in Exodus up on the slides and read that one of the Ten Commandments is, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And I think, and we sang as our first hymn, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And I think we very often forget the holiness of God. John in his epistle says, God is light. There's no darkness in him at all. God abhors sin. There's no sin in God. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Sin and God are at polar extremes, if you like. God hates sin. God is holy. Which is why when Isaiah, a great man, I mean, you know, look, those 66 books that he gave us, and the wonderful books that tell about the Lord Jesus coming, you know, he should be called Emmanuel, wonderful counselor, you know, wonderful prophecies. This man didn't feel he was worthy to be in the presence when he saw the Lord high and lifted up on the throne with his train filling the temple. He realized his own sinfulness. He's in the presence of a holy God. Now, of course, we know that Isaiah was able to stay there. Isaiah was able to hear the word for God because the coals from the altar were brought. The altar where blood was sprinkled. Blood had been shed and he was made clean because of that sacrifice. And so it was possible for him to stay. You remember in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, initially they would come in quite frequently, but it then was only once a year were they allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, and that only with blood. They could come in to the Ark of the Covenant, not the nonsense that Harrison Ford portrayed, but you know, the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was like a golden box. And inside, initially, what was put in there? The Ten Commandments, the tables of stone on which the law was. And so you're coming in, and there's a lid on top of this table. Now, if there had been no lid, you would be coming in and saying, look at me, look at the law, I can match it all. But the Bible makes it very clear that sin means we missed the mark. We've come short. This man picked up sticks and he was condemned to death. He picked up sticks. He had defied God's instruction. He had defiled God's holy day. And so he thought, it doesn't matter. I'm not going to listen. I'm going to do my own thing. I don't care whether it's a holy day or not. I'm picking up sticks. He defiled God's holy day. God is holy. The priest coming in, there's a lid. Because they cannot come in and say, I match the standards that you have on these tables of stone. So there is a mercy seat. There is a mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. But even then, with the cherubim over, even then with that covered, they could not come on their own merit. They had to come in on the grounds of shed blood. They had to enter on the grounds of sacrifice. Now, it is wonderful now that we can come spiritually, as it were, to that mercy seat. I do not come before God and say, look, Lord, look how good I am. Look what I've done today. And you see, you won't find any fault in me. Goodness me, you can find faults. Not just the length of your arm, unless you're sort of putting it on microfiche, maybe a length of your arm. But, you know, I can't come into God's presence and say, look, I come on the grounds of how great a guy I am, of all the great and good things I've done. I can only come and talk to God on the grounds of the fact that Christ has died for me. And so the law was brought by angels. And the law was a very strict law. And the law that came by angels, they needed to listen to it. That's why verse 1 of chapter 2 starts with therefore. So if that law that the angels brought was a law that brought such strict punishment. I think in Hebrews later on, and I'm fairly sure, because I've got it written down, but I can't quite read it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, they had lived with this law for centuries. And that was what the Pharisees and everything, where they were trying to keep up to the law. They were giving tithes of time and cumin and devouring widows' houses, but we don't go there, you know. They were outwardly very religious people. And so that was the law on which they were based. That law had been brought by angels. This salvation comes through the Son of God. This salvation was brought by His Son. He hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. That's why we come down to verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You've had a method of living not eternal life, but, you know, living this life and not being struck down or stoned like that man that picked up sick. You've had a method of living that was based on the law that God gave through the ministration of the angels. Now, well, I'm bringing you a gospel message based on the Son of God, the Son who died on the cross, the Son who was risen again, the Son who sits at God's right hand on the majesty of high, the Son who has made purification for our sins. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You've lived with the angels, the law that the angels brought. Don't dare think that you will escape if you neglect the grace of God, the love of God, the sacrifice of His only begotten Son. How on earth do you think, if the angels brought something that resulted in a man picking up sticks being stoned, how do you think you're going to escape if you neglect so great salvation? And so what of this salvation? Of this salvation, well, let's have a look at verse 3 again. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord? And for this, I'm just going to turn to Matthew's Gospel. There are other verses that you could look at. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 7. So it's the first Gospel, and it's fairly early on, and the Lord has, in chapter 3, John sort of marks the commencement of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. And so John's out there in the wilderness. Chapter 4, the Lord Jesus is led of the Spirit into the wilderness. And when that's all passed, we come to verse 17. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I know that I cannot live a life that will satisfy God's holiness. I cannot hope to do enough good things to bring pleasure, to make me acceptable to God and bring pleasure to Him, unless I have accepted I'm a sinner. And the very first thing we need to do is to acknowledge the fact that before a holy God, I am a sinner. Now, I, think I mentioned this. I'm not sure whether I mentioned it on Thursday. I did mention it in conversation somewhere, somehow, but I did mention it. So take my word for it, you know. And that is in Timothy, what has Paul said? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, Paul, Saul, lived a life that sought, before he had his Damascus experience, he believed he was doing God's will. He tried to live according to the rules of the Pharisees. He tried to he studied the law. He knew the law. He tried to live his life based on that, and yet he said he was the chief of sinners. Now, I know he persecuted the church. I know the Lord Jesus says, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks, you know, the goads that were pointing him in the other direction, and he was doing his best. I don't want to follow Jesus. I don't want to follow the way. But eventually, there was the Damascus experience. But Paul, as far as the law was concerned in the eyes of men, was pretty blameless. Yeah, as he says concerning the law, blameless. Regarding zeal, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, you know. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel. And of course, you remember Gamaliel was that man that's, wise amongst the Pharisees. Goodness me, we didn't see many of them. Be careful in case you're fighting against God himself. You know, just be careful what you're doing here. And Paul studied at his feet. Paul said, of whom I am chief. I mean, if that's how Paul regarded himself, surely we must realize that we are sinners. Surely we must realize that we need a Savior, and we must listen to the preaching of the Lord Jesus where he says, repent. I love that verse in the Bible, and somebody will tell me where it is. You can do it now if you wish. Answers on a postcard, I don't mind. But where it says, turn to God from idols. I think I've said this before, and there's quite a lot of in some of the some sorts of churches. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come as you are. Come as you are. That's fine. Come as you are. But they don't seem to say you need to change. You know, come as you are and stay as you are. You know, you've got your ticket, you've got your passport, we've stamped it, you've come along to Loham Chapel. I'm sure Peter will let you in at the gate. No, the Bible says, God is in this direction. Idols are in this direction. You turn to God from idols. When I get saved, it requires repentance, a complete change of my life's direction. No longer going on this way, worshipping idols, worshipping what it is, serving mammon, whatever it is in this day and age. You cannot serve God and mammon. They are in different directions. Turn to God from idols, diametrically opposed. Remember what it says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather labor with his hands. And I can never remember the next bit, which is even better. But there's a complete change of direction. Using those hands for half-inching things and now making things. Sorry, for stealing things. It's my London coming out there a bit, sorry. For purloining things, there's a better word. That person that stole now is using the hands to make things. And the idea is not just that the devil makes work for idle hands, so there is a sense of having a purpose, but also that which you're making was to be used for good. And I can't remember the rest of the verse. I'm sure those of you more knowledgeable than I will be able to tell me. But it's a complete change of direction. And the writer to the Hebrews says, how are you going to escape if you neglect this great salvation? It was first spoken by the Lord. And he's saying we've also got, it was confirmed to us by them that heard him. Now, for those of you that are interested in the perennial question about who wrote the book of the Hebrews, and I think the Holy Spirit made it clear that we're not supposed to know who wrote. Some people said, oh, it might have been Peter. I think the very fact that it's saying here, it was confirmed to us by them that heard him, they are putting themselves out of the group of those that actually met and saw the Lord Jesus. I'm not making a case for it being Paul. I'm just saying that it's not likely to be Peter. But anyway, that's just an aside. And so, again, if we look in the New Testament, and I'll read to you the first two verses of Luke's Gospel. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which were from the beginning eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Now, the Hebrews would have, probably have, Luke's gospel. I don't know, but they certainly would have some written words by this time, because there's a number of years have passed, because there are some of those old saints that were saved maybe at the beginning. They've passed on, and so, hang on a minute, I thought the Messiah was coming. But regardless, it's been written down. There's a written record, and it has been passed on from those that saw the Lord Jesus. It's been passed on. Now, that, of course, is a wonderful service that you and I can have. We haven't seen him in the same way as the disciples did. We have not seen him in the same way as Paul did. But the Lord Jesus said to Thomas, and I love that verse, blessed are they who, having not seen, have believed. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again. And so we can share with others. We can be witnesses to others of this gospel. And so the Lord spoke this gospel. That was one witness. And then we have in verse 4, God also bearing them witness. Now, I like to think that this is the Father. It does not say the Father, but I just thought it tied in with what Barry was saying this morning, how so often we have the Trinity at work. And we have the Lord Jesus who was preaching. We have the Father who gave these signs and wonders. And then we have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, why were these signs and wonders? And of course, when I was reading the Hebrews, and I knew that this is where I was going to be, having done chapter 1 before, I had not realized that we were going to come, that it was going to be Pentecost this Sunday. But of course, this verse fits in nicely with Pentecost. And somebody was babbling this morning. I know somebody read chapter 2 of Acts about the speaking in tongues. And what was all that? Well, I think it's very clear in the Bible that these things, these signs and wonders, were to a nation that had received the law and the prophets from God. They had the law that Moses received on the Mount. They had the Psalms of David. They had the priest's record of the kings in Chronicles. And they would certainly have the Psalms, because they used to sing them on the Song of Degrees. You know, they would sing those on their way up to the temple. So they would have those. And the prophets, they'd have the words of the prophet. And we know that the Lord Jesus, that we know that they read them in the synagogue, because on that time when the Lord Jesus was in the synagogue, they brought in the scroll. And the daily reading on that particular occasion was from Isaiah. They had all of these things. So they could say, I've got God's word. So you need something a little bit more than somebody coming along and saying, well, I've got something different. Yeah? When we read through, we've read through Acts, it's quite clear that when Paul's preaching and when Peter's preaching, they're not trying to make out that we're saying that's all wrong and this is right. But there needed to be something more on this occasion to convince people that it was actually God that was bringing in this new covenant. So God uses signs and wonders. And so in Acts chapter 2, we have them speaking in tongues. I've probably said this before, and I'll certainly say it again. We seem to be more interested in this country in the gee whiz, the excitement of so-called spiritual gifts. And this nonsense where people are, as Barry told us what the word babble means, as they're babbling with the noise they make and saying they are speaking in tongues. They are not speaking in tongues. The people that heard them speak in tongues said, they wondered, and they said, how is it we understand what they say? If somebody's out there in the street, I remember a missionary couple, and they went to Finland, and they were in Helsinki, and they were in the market square, in the big town square, or city square there. I've been there, and there's often you get speakers at each end, and at one end was the let's have lots of migrants, and at the other end was kill all the migrants. So they were diametrically opposed. But anyway, they were preaching there, and this woman came along, and she started out this nonsense sound that was coming from her. Thankfully, it wasn't the spirit of a chicken or something like that. I kid you not. And people were looking at her and think, what's wrong with her? They weren't marveling and think, what a work of God. This was so obviously a work of God. Now, you know, if Eric and his wife had come and they couldn't speak a word of English, and all of a sudden I'm preaching and I can speak to them in Afrikaans or in Herero or Havimba or whatever, Himba or whatever it is, you know, they'd think, wow. You know, what a miracle. They might think I'd been using Duolingo, but, you know, it would be something miraculous because I can't speak Afrikaans and I have enough trouble with English. I haven't quite got my head around Somerset, so Barry's got one more on me there. But, you know, it's a miracle, God. It was a wonder. And very soon in Acts, we've got Peter and John. They come into the gate beautiful, and there's that man lame from his birth. And he's expecting some money, and he says, silver and gold have I none. I often wonder whether Peter paused for effect there. He's thinking, oh no, not another one. They're going to give me a lecture of what was wrong with my parents or some sin that was there, or if you try hard enough or if you dream or, you know, you can be what you want to be, whatever, you know. Perhaps there was a pause there. I like to think there was. Such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now also, remember, that man had to show faith. He could have just said, oh yeah, another one. He got up. He got up, and you find him walking and leaping and praising God. Now there are those that will hold meetings, and I remember I had a very long journey from Bulawayo to Francistown on a train, and there was a faith healer there, and he was saying, yes, I healed somebody of a depressed spirit. How can you tell? You know, it's a bit like James, you know, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Now, if somebody's only got one leg and a leg comes back, that's a miracle. You know, if somebody says, well, there's a depressed spirit and they're feeling great now, they might do for a day or two. He said he wanted to raise somebody from the dead. I was a little bit un-Christian. I said, well, perhaps you should go to the mortuary and practice. And he did think that was a good idea. But, you know, he wanted the razzmatazz. He wanted the excitement, you know. God brought these miracles because it was an old covenant was passing, a new covenant was coming in. And God underlined, as it were, this gospel message. And how are we going to escape if we neglect so great salvation? And then finally we have the Spirit that is brought in here. The Holy Spirit in verse 4, gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. You know, and in the churches, of course, and this would be the case in Hebrews, there would be those that would have the gift of teaching. There were those that had the gift at that time, the gift of prophecy, because they did not have the complete scriptures. I firmly believe at the in Corinthians, when that which is complete, it is a thing in the Greek, not a person, when that which is complete, These things shall pass. These things shall cease. I believe that's when we have the Word of God in its entirety, as in the Scriptures that we have. We don't need tongues. We don't need these miracles. It doesn't mean I don't believe that God can heal miraculously. It doesn't mean that I don't believe God, you know, if we pray and God wants this to happen, if it's in God's mind and will, that things which might confound the medical profession are not beyond the powers of God. But I do believe those signs were for the Jewish nation to show that what had come was from God. But equally, ask yourself the question, if you have not accepted Christ, how do you think you're going to escape if you neglect such a great salvation?